Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read verses 14 through 18 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Now for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Imagine, if you will, that you are brand new parents and that you have a new baby in your household. And you go to the hospital to enjoy the arrival of your new baby, and you take that little son or daughter in your arms and you say, "I'm so glad you've arrived, because there's all these things I know that you can do for me. I have some chores that when you get home, you need to make your bed and scrub the kitchen floor, and the yard needs to be mowed as soon as you're able to get to it. And by the way, I've arranged a part-time job for you, because it's time you start adding some income to this household. And you need to get busy and start adding to the household." For the tape, there was an amen. We love our children not for the things that they give to us, but for who they are. We love them not because of the income that they provide, and we do not lay up, our children do not lay up for us, but instead we lay up for our children, says Paul. He describes this as his posture, his practice with the Corinthian church. Paul loved the church. He loved the Corinthians. And he showed that time and time again. And it's coming to a close in his defense that he has been making. Ever since the beginning of chapter 10, he has been defending himself from the accusations of the false teachers that were in Corinth, from even the Corinthian church themselves, as they believed some of that and possibly took up those charges against Paul. He assures them of the love that he has for them. He especially relates it to the fact that he was not a burden to them. He did not, as it were, give birth to a church and then turn around and say, "Oh, by the way, you need to do this, this, and this for me by providing my income." Now, Paul has demonstrated elsewhere that it is the right of a laborer in the harvest to be supported by the congregation. It's not that he is turning that aside, but he did not ask for any monetary means, willingly giving that up so that congregation would have no stumbling blocks and nothing holding it back from accomplishing what God had in mind for it. I preached on Paul's practice previously in the verses that have come. So I intend to go on today to look at the love that motivates that. Having described his practice, Paul goes on to say, "I'm willing to spend and be spent on your account." the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. His practice and his teaching stand on the command and the example of Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." "And this is my commandment," he says later that same night, "that you love one another as I have loved you." So my intention this morning is to consider the love that Christ has for the church and how that instructs us in loving the church ourselves. To see how Christ has loved the church and how that instructs us to love the church. This will be demonstrated by answering three very simple questions. How does Jesus love the church? How did Paul love the church? And how may you love the church? How did Jesus love the church? That's a theme that I hope that we will spend the rest of our lives experiencing and coming to know. I'm going to summarize it in three ways this morning. He has loved the church sacrificially. He has loved it faithfully. And he has loved it perfectly. The command that Jesus gave to the disciples came on the night that he and his disciples gathered together in the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast. It was the night where they remembered how God delivered the Israelites from the slavery in Egypt. A night in which a Passover lamb was sacrificed, was killed, so that they would remember that the Lord delivered them out of their slavery and representatively delivered from the spiritual slavery of sin by the death of a substitute. In the context of that last night that Jesus had before he was arrested and then crucified, Jesus was celebrating the Passover. And it's here that he instituted the Lord's Supper as well, where he took the bread and the cup, saying, "These represent my body and my blood." And he brought to the disciples and to the church descending from the disciples' ministry the great teaching that Jesus is that substitute. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for the forgiveness of sins. And it's here that Jesus gave a new commandment to the disciples. In John 13, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And then later on that evening, it's found in John 15, that same night, he says, "That you love one another as I have loved you." It is a new command, although it's not entirely new. The Old Testament is very clear in teaching that we are to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. That's the summary that Jesus takes of the law of God, that we would love the Lord with heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. So it's not entirely new in principle, but what Jesus brings to it in its newness is a newness of quality. Love as Christ has loved you. Love as Christ has loved you. Even so, love one another. And so that leads us to the very natural question, how has Jesus loved you? How has Jesus loved the church? First of all, he's loved you sacrificially. Jesus illustrated this from that very Passover meal and the Lord's Supper, where the sacrifice of the Lamb of God is pictured. His sacrifice, his death on the cross, that is motivated by love. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the love of God which motivated him to save his children. It motivated him to send his only son, his beloved son, to suffer and die on the cross so that you, as believers in Jesus Christ, may have everlasting life. In John 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We're moved by acts of heroism, but Jesus is something more. We're moved by the gripping story of those on the Minnesota bridge that has collapsed, who risk their life to go to the edge of a bridge to rescue a man in a wheelchair, to bring him out. We're gripped by a story of the Utah mines just this week, where rescuers are digging, trying to save those who have been buried in the mines and give their life to do that, as three rescuers were killed in a further collapse. We're moved by that laying down of one's life, and that's what Jesus has in mind, of the great love that is shown in this way. Some may do that in this life, and even for strangers, but think now how Jesus' love eclipses even that type of love. Jesus has loved you even though you were his enemy. Even while you were walking in the darkness and desperation of sin, and in rebellion and unrighteousness, Jesus has loved you. He has loved you enough to take your place and suffer not just physical death, but to suffer the wrath of God himself. The agony of the cross is the agony of God's eternal wrath being poured out on the Son. And such was the agony that Jesus suffered for you, because he loved you. He has loved you sacrificially. He has loved you faithfully. Not only did Jesus take your place as believers on the cross and pay your penalty, but he continues to love you. He continues to love you even though you sin against him. In love, he bears with us as fallen creatures who he has claimed and marked as belonging to himself, but still sinners. In love, he disciplines and corrects so that we'll learn to turn away from that sin and to love righteousness and to walk in it. In love, he forgives your sins and he assures you of his constant love. In love, he restores you after repentance so that you find comfort and reassurance of being a child of God. He loves you faithfully, even though our hearts are prone to wander. Thirdly, he loves you perfectly. God knows you from beginning to end. He knows every detail about your life, even before it happens. Every day of your life is laid out before God as an open book. And he still loves you. He knows you from the first moment you wake up in the morning to the last thoughts of the day, through the dreams that run through your mind at night. He knows you perfectly. and He loves you perfectly. Jesus Christ has loved us in this way, sacrificially, faithfully, and perfectly. And He commands, not just suggests, He commands, love one another, even as I have loved you. Does that take your breath away? It should on two accounts. First of all, when you remember how Jesus has loved you. And then when you understand the all-encompassing depth of that command. It's a breathtaking command, isn't it? It's one that we'll find that we cannot perfectly ourselves fulfill. There's an answer for that, but I'm going to leave you hanging. I'll come back and answer that in a little bit. I want to turn to Paul now and give it as an example how Paul loved the church. I said that Paul was coming to the end of his defense of his ministry, his apostolic ministry to the Corinthian church. And he is moved now to, as he's wrapping that up, to summarize it again, to say he has not been a burden to the church, and that he has loved, and it reveals that motivation that Paul has for the Corinthian church. He is motivated by a Christ-like love. I started with Christ so that you could then see how Paul mirrors that. Look at how Paul loved the Corinthian church sacrificially. Remember, it's not the substitutionary way that Jesus has loved. That's Jesus' unique love for the church. But still, Paul loved sacrificially the Corinthian church. He laid aside his own self, his own desires, his own reputation, his own income for the sake of the church. He didn't exercise the right that he had as a minister to be supported by the congregation. Instead, he laid that privilege aside so that the church may not be burdened. He moderated his liberties, as he says in his first letter to the Corinthians. He moderated his liberties so that he would not crush young believers, that their consciences would not be burdened and therefore they would be turned away. He did not want to be a stumbling block. And so Paul can say, I did not seek yours, but you. And this is where Paul uses the illustration of parents and children. And like my illustration to open up the service today, Paul says the children do not lay up for their parents. Infants and toddlers and young people, that's not your responsibility to provide for the household. That's what parents do. That's a God-given responsibility for parents to store up for their children. And so too, the love that Paul has for the Corinthian church is that type of love. He loves them as children, as parents love their children just for who they are, not for what they can bring to the bottom line. We love our children for who they are. And so Paul loved the Corinthian church. He sought not theirs, but them. Not what belonged to them, but he sought them personally. Listen to his words again. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Paul was prepared to empty himself, to give all that he had for the sake of the Corinthian church. That included his money, because he supported himself. That included his associates, as as he says that even those he sent followed in his footsteps. They did exactly the same thing. They did not seek to be supported by the Corinthian church. They followed this exact same pattern. But the spending and being spent included not just monetary expense. There's also a spiritual and emotional cost that goes along with ministry. He poured out his life and his love for the people of Corinth. He poured it out so that their lives, their joys and their sorrows, their gifts and their sins would be part of him and part of the ministry that he undertook. Matthew Henry has a great illustration here to describe Paul. He compares Paul to a candle. And a candle is designed to give light. But to accomplish its purpose, what happens to that candle? If it starts off being a very long candle, as it gives light, as it accomplishes its purpose, the candle burns itself up. It is spent. It spends and is spent on the account of accomplishing its purpose. And that's what Paul did, not just financially, but emotionally and spiritually. He gave of himself for the benefit of the Corinthian church. Can you see Christ in Paul? Most definitely you can. Jesus would give of himself to minister to those he was among, spending and being spent. You can think of the times in the gospel where he retreated to a lonely place, away from the crowds, so that he might rest and pray. He was spending himself and being spent. Not to mention the substitutionary, sacrificial love that Jesus has for the church. So Paul gives us an illustration of sacrificial love to the church. Second, Paul loved faithfully. This can be demonstrated by the fact that Paul goes on to say that the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. It's demonstrated by the fact that Paul did not turn away from those he loved when that love was not reciprocated. The Corinthians were being seduced by false teachers. The church that had loved Paul turned away from him and gave their attention and their affection and their love, as it were, to these interlopers, these false lovers. Remember here that Paul is jealous for the Corinthian church, not for his sake. And in fact, his sacrificial love can say that he's not concerned about his own reputation. But the love that Paul received was aimed at Christ. And Paul rises up in defense when Christ is turned out of the Corinthians' attention and out of their love. The offense that is then given to Paul is one that, as a minister of the gospel, he feels for Christ and for himself. Now, humanly speaking, I can imagine someone who has been slighted or having been offended saying something like this: "Well, if that's the way you want it, so be it. I wash my hands of you. You just go on. Is that what Paul did? What Paul said to the Corinthian church? When the going got tough, Paul's love was ratcheted up. And he loved more abundantly in this case. More abundantly because that love was not turned back towards him in the Corinthian church. He endured in loving the Corinthian church. He loved them enough to correct them and to draw them back to the real bridegroom, to Jesus Christ. And he did that even knowing that the one who corrects is often then despised by the one corrected. Do you immediately, as children, love your parents when corrected? Everyone's hesitating here. Well, be honest. I'll be honest. When I'm corrected, I get defensive. And I'm going to guess that when you're corrected by your parents, that the first reaction or the first thought that comes in your mind is, why are they so hard on me? It's not a reaction of love, typically. That's our sinful self rising up. And when Paul corrects the Corinthian church, there's a similar reaction that he knows is typical of human responses, and yet he perseveres in his love for them and goes ahead and loves them in correction. He loved them sacrificially, he loved them faithfully. Did Paul love the Corinthian church perfectly? Was he Christ-like in this? Jesus loves us perfectly, and he commands us to love even as he has loved us. Did Paul love the Corinthian church perfectly? In and of himself, our answer has to be no. In and of himself, our answer has to be no. Paul, by his own admission, wrestled with the sinful nature that is still part of our beings. We are at the same time children of God, cleansed, justified, belonging to Him, and at the same time, we still sin. And Paul in Romans 9 cries out in the agony of that situation, "Who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am?" But he also cries out in victory, and that in the same thought, in the same breath, "Now praise be to God that there is now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ." We are at the same time children of God and wrestle with sin. He confessed this to the Corinthian church. In this very same letter, in his opening chapter, he talks about being laid low. By being laid low by God's hand, so that he might grow. He talks about a thorn in the flesh that he is taught by Christ about his sufficient grace. And so he talks in chapter 4 about how we carry a treasure in jars of clay. It's a wonderful description to describe how we are about fulfilling the command of Christ. We carry a treasure of the one who has perfectly loved us sacrificially and faithfully. And how we can be Christ-like in our love for the church, and how Paul was Christ-like. Was he perfect? No. Was he Christ-like? Yes, he was. He was Christ-like in his being sacrificial and faithful in bearing that treasure in jars of clay. How may you love the church? Sacrificially, faithfully, perfectly. Having considered Paul's example of loving the church and having seen how he is Christ-like and seen Jesus' love for the church, let me lead you to think of how you may be Christ-like in your love for the church. I hope your minds have already been thinking this way. It's a path that just really naturally flows from this passage. Love sacrificially. The bond that we share as a local body of believers, and the bond that we share with the universal Church of Christ, that stretches around the world, is one that prompts us to give of ourselves, to spend and be spent for the good of others. You are like Christ when you extend yourself, when you willingly spend, not just monetarily, but when you spend yourselves emotionally and spiritually on behalf of brothers and sisters in Christ. That does happen financially, when burdens are borne between brothers and sisters, when support is given to those in need, when missions are extended around the world, we spend and are spent. It happens in your day-to-day household when you give yourself to your household instead of pursuing billable hours, when you sacrifice your own interests so that your brother or sister literally can benefit, when you as a wife and mother set aside your own interests so that the interests of the household can be put forward. And that happens emotionally when you're there to encourage and to comfort, to rejoice, to weep with brothers and sisters. It happens spiritually when you give of yourself to disciple a young believer, when you open your home in hospitality to non-believers so that they might come to hear of Jesus Christ, when you volunteer of your time to serve in mercy ministries. That sacrificial love, even as Christ has loved you, his perfect sacrificial love shines through you in this way. Love faithfully. This too is Christ-like love. Love does not remember wrongs, but covers over a multitude of sins. Love does not try to get even, or get back, or get ahead. Love suffers many things for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And even though the love that is given back may falter towards you, love doesn't fail. The example of Paul and the love of Christ press us on to keep on loving, even to love more abundantly, more faithfully in those circumstances. It is a Christ-like love that endures the slights and the sins that happen among a body of Christ who is at the same time children of God and sinners. It may lead to conflict, but it is conflict that is corrective and edifying instead of humiliating and destructive. So we love faithfully. Love perfectly. There's that breathtaking command again. Love even as I have loved you, says Jesus. We are in this wonderful yet confounding position of being saved while at the same time sinning. The confounding reality is that we will not love perfectly. We will sin against God and against each other. We carry around a treasure in jars of crumbly, common, fragile clay. While at the same time, the wonderful reality is that we carry a treasure around in jars of clay. The church is the body of Christ. You are loved by Him. You are loved by Him sacrificially and faithfully and perfectly. And as you reflect Christ, so that perfect love of His, not of ours, but of His, shines through. That treasure of Christ's love on us is born in jars of clay. It is a wonderful and confounding position in which to be. May God give us grace to love as He has loved us. May He take our breaths away by the love that He has shown to us, and by the way He equips us then to love one another. Let's bow before our Lord and Savior in prayer. Oh God, what a wonderful and confounding position we are in. We confess our sin before You freely and openly. We have not dealt with each other as You have dealt with us. Instead, we have remembered wrongs. We've counted them up and made records. We have sought to get even. We've been bitter. We have treated each other with a despising attitude rather than as You have dealt with us. We're confounded and ashamed of our own sin. We confess that before You. And at the same time, Lord, we thank You for the wonderful position in which we are, in that You have loved us sacrificially and faithfully and perfectly. And as, Lord, You have called us and commanded us to love even as we have been loved, God, make us able to do what You command us to do. Make us able to love with Christ-like love, forgiving, not counting wrongs. Oh Lord God, please help us to grow day by day in this process, knowing that we carry a treasure in earthen vessels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 116b. In this psalm, we remember what Jesus has done for us. In fact, we sang the first portion of the psalm rejoicing that the Lord has delivered us, that He has loved us sacrificially. And so what shall my offering be? What shall I do because of this? David talks about his worship of the Lord, of his, and especially his worship among the people of God, and the beauty that he finds there in the corporate body of Christ that comes before him cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We'll sing Psalm 116b. Please stand to praise God.